It's harder to get fixed up here with the microphone. It's different than what I'm normally used to. So please have grace for me. Our sermon this morning comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. We're resuming our trip through the letter to the Philippians that Paul wrote. And so we're in the fourth chapter. We've got this and two more sermons that we'll be doing to finish out our trip to Philippians. And then after that, we're going to transition into the book of Psalms. We're not going to take every single psalm, but we will be lifting particular psalms that I think will hopefully help us during this time of transition and change and a lot of things that are going on in us and around us. So I've entitled this sermon, Rejoicing in Prayer. Rejoicing in Prayer. You know, I can still remember when I first discovered these verses when I was a young Christian, a little over 40 years ago. It was a wonderful discovery. The words just leaped off the page to me. They were words that really grabbed my heart because I was going through a very high anxiety and stressful time. These words were like a soothing balm to my heart, just brought me to rest, and I never have forgotten them. They've been my constant companion ever since, and I was able to memorize those words, and of course, there's during that time of over 40 years, there's been several different translations, so I sometimes will mix up some of the translations, but the intent of these words have remained with me, and even Brother Josh used some of them in his prayer just a few minutes ago, and just thankful for that. But anyway, in these things, we want the peace of God. This is what God wants to convey to us. He's with us, and he wants us to be at peace because he's there. And so it might be that you need to pray these things over and over and over. You know, we've got a very strong sin nature. It's constantly at work within us, constantly trying to lead and guide us astray. A lot of times it's very emotional, and we'll talk about that a little bit more as we get into the sermon. But what God says in his word is he's not going to prevent us from going through difficult times, but he's going to be with us during those times, and that's what's so important. So the peace, there's two prepositions, of and with. There's the peace of God and the peace with God. And so he initiates peace with him as we become Christians, as we become believers, as we become new creatures in Christ. And then, of course, as we go through life's experiences, then there's peace of God. And so that's what he does to help us through the difficult times that we go through. And so we want to apply these verses then to our hearts as we go through the difficult waters. So, for example, a few years ago, I won't say how many years ago, but I was trying to figure out how to enroll in Medicare. And I don't know if any of you have had the same experience, but there's a lot of details and a lot of hard things to figure out. You've got a lot of choices to make. And so you get on the phone and you try to call them and they put you on hold and hold and hold. So I got stressed and anxious about all this. And so I was telling Diane, oh, this is really stressful. This is really hard. I'm really frustrated about all this. And then she just kind of stopped me in my tracks. And she said, well, we need to pray. Of course we need to pray. But I wasn't praying. I was anxious. And I was frustrated. Well, I'd known for 40 years that this is what should happen. I had prayed many times these same prayer. That's Philippians 4, 4 through 9. I'd prayed that. And yet here I was, once again, needing someone else to tell me we need to pray. And so what was taking place there was that my emotions were reacting. They were what were in control. And so as soon as I began to pray once again, then the peace of God began to wash over me. even in those frustrating efforts at trying to get hold of the Medicare people. And so it's not good enough, dear ones, to know that this is what we should do. It's not even good enough to memorize these verses. We've got to apply them. We've got to pray. And so if I don't pray, then I might as well not even know them. And so God wants to comfort us. And so he also wants us to come to the place of rejoicing in prayer and trusting him and putting everything back in his control, no matter what our circumstances are. And so as we go through daily trying circumstances now, like the coronavirus and this election turmoil that's taking place, and then other things. Some of you are going through medical emergencies and financial crises, jobs. There's a lot going on right now, and I know if we were to take the temperature of the congregation right now, there's a real need for us to understand how much we need to be in prayer, how much we need the peace of God, and not just continue in being upset and experiencing frustration and anxiety. So it's my fervent hope that as we go through these verses this morning, that you will be able to find that this prayer is a soothing prayer for you and also a balm to your soul as you turn to the Lord when you're experiencing stress and anxiety. So if you would turn with me now to Philippians 4. I'm going to read in the NIV. We're going to read verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful passage that is. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be with us now as you have promised. This is an amazing promise that you have given us, and we want to receive that and apply it to our hearts every day. Lord, we thank you that you do not want us anxious, and that you want us thankful, and you want us rejoicing. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We praise you. So show us how to do these things, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first point in our sermon outline is rejoicing. Rejoicing. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. It's like a command almost, right? It's like, do that. Rejoice in the Lord. And so you say, well, wait a minute. I don't feel like rejoicing. You don't understand. I'm going through some very deep waters here. You know, that's not fair to say I have to rejoice when I don't feel like rejoicing. So what's going on? What's the secret then of the rejoicing that Paul is talking about? So he unlocks then his secret of joy. Because if we remember, we haven't been in Philippians for about a month or so. He was experiencing unjust imprisonment. And he'd been experiencing that for 4 years. Every single day in Rome, he's shackled to a Praetorian guard, one of the Roman guards. And he's under the threat of possible death at any time if the emperor decides to do that. So what was he rejoicing about? It certainly wasn't in his circumstances, his outward circumstances. That was not what he was rejoicing in. And so I would suggest to you that he was rejoicing in his salvation. He was rejoicing in his salvation, who he was in Christ. Something that could never be taken away from him, whose future is secure. He had the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. He was under the control. He was serving God in the place that God wanted him to serve. I'm sure he didn't say, hey, you know, I want to go to jail and be in jail for 4 years under the threat of death. That wasn't how it started out. But because of the Damascus Road and this amazing meeting that he had with Jesus, he became a new creation in Christ. And so all who know Christ, everyone in here who knows Christ, is because of the grace of Christ. He initiates this salvation, this being a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? And so can we rejoice in that this morning? See, that's what Paul was rejoicing in. And the same sentiment we see in David as well in Psalm 13. In Psalm 13, David's under a lot of stress. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So he's in a lot of stress, right? I mean, we can agree on that. But the way that he closes out the psalm is very different than how he begins the psalm. He says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So Paul was rejoicing because God had saved him. And his future is secure. And so he could be at peace about that. In the meantime, he's willing to suffer for Christ. Remember what we read in Romans 5, 1 through 5 earlier. Beautiful things happen, even in our suffering. We don't like the outward suffering. We don't like the things that happen there. But something very beautiful happens. We grow in Christ's likeness. And we gain hope in our Lord and our God. And so even those things that are negative, God's going to work all those things together for our good. Right? Romans 8:28. For those who love him are called according to his purpose. And then verse 29 says this very important thing. So it follows. It says, what is that good? That good is transformation, growing in Christ's likeness. And so this is what's happening. And so Paul can rejoice and we can rejoice that all the different things that are happening to us, that God is here and God will be using those to increase and deepen our Christ-likeness. And isn't that what it's all about? Eventually, one day, when Christ does come back, he will take away whatever remnants of a sin nature we may have. And we will be glorified. Everything will become final. And we will rejoice. And it's something that's got to happen because God's going to do it. It's done by grace. And that's the gospel. That's how it ends up. What a glorious thing that is. The plan that God has put in place will come to pass. And so what Paul is thinking about is that the perishable will become imperishable. And the mortal will become immortal. Those are his words in 1 Corinthians 15. And that promise is to you. That's what's happened to you. And so your end will be in God's presence forever, and you will be imperishable, and you will be immortal. You will be like Christ. That's our hope. That's what we rejoice in. It can't be taken away. So how often does Paul tell us to rejoice? He said that we should rejoice in the Lord, and that's where our rejoicing is, in the Lord, always. Doesn't mean sometimes. Means always. Always means always. So that means that we're to rejoice in the Lord every morning when we wake up. We're not to just sit and worry about all the things we have to do that day. Start out by rejoicing in the Lord. You're a new creature in Christ. And God has things for you to do that day. And then all day long. Always means to rejoice in the Lord all day long then. And then when you put your head on the pillow at the end of that day, then always means that you are to rejoice in the Lord even as you begin to think about going to sleep. And hopefully that brings you peace and helps you get to sleep. You're not subject to the vagaries of this world. God is sovereign and in charge. And he wants to comfort you. And he wants you rejoicing all the day. And says here that rejoicing that the Lord was near and always present in his circumstances is very important. In fact, I would venture to say that this is the most important part of this entire section, that God is near. Before he says, do not be anxious, he says, God is near. The C part of verse 5. See, if God's not near, then none of the rest of it makes any difference, does it? Because he's the one that has the power and the steadfast love. And he's the one that's in charge. If not, then we're in charge. But the beautiful thing here is that he's saying that there's a personal relationship that he has established with us. And we can't lose sight of that. So when we turn to the Lord, that means that we're never alone. We can always, always turn to him. And that's important for us to know, especially when we are struggling, especially when those things are happening around us that we don't understand. The Lord is near. He's always near. And so Paul knows that he's God's child. And he knows that God's power and wisdom and God's love are ever present and always available. He's never alone, never alone. So that changes everything for all of us. So even as Paul walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and he may have felt that way over the past 4 years, he went through shipwrecks, right? Went through trials. Bitten by a snake on the island of Malta, poisonous snake. I mean, all kinds of things happened to Paul as he was going through this. So it might have felt at times that he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But he need not fear any evil. That's what the Bible tells us. Do you believe that? It's true. You don't have to fear the evil. Because the Lord was with him. And he's with you. And he knew that goodness and mercy would follow him all the days of his life. These words beginning to impact you a little bit. There's a psalm that maybe we're thinking about right now. Maybe Psalm 23. Goodness and mercy is going to follow you all the days of your life. It also says that you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is good stuff, right? Forever. This world is going to come to an end as we know it. And so any time that Paul was anxious, then he knew that God was there to hear what it was on his heart. And so he's supposed to tell God what he's upset about. God wants us to say that to him. We're to pray. We're to have this relationship with him. This is not just some theory up in our heads. This is something that goes from our head down to our hearts that we actually do. So kids, older children, God wants you to talk to him. He wants you to tell him what you're upset about. He longs for you to do that. He wants that. Because he's there, and he's going to answer those prayers. It's also true not only of individuals, but it's also true for the church. Churches go through things. So there's a corporate aspect to this as well, because this letter is written to the church at Philippi. And so Euodia and Syntyche are earlier in chapter 4, and they were having upset and division in their relationship. And he's saying, in the church, we want peace. Talk to me about it. Get your eyes back on the gospel. That brings me to the second point in our outline. Two competing voices. We always have two competing voices. Every one of us who knows the Lord, those who don't know the Lord only has one voice, and that's from our sin nature. But for Christians, there's two competing voices. So whenever trials come our way, our first reaction is usually to react negatively, just like I did when I was trying to figure out Medicare, all right? So first I became anxious. I didn't even think about it. I just did. I reacted. And that's how we usually react to negative news. It's like we get upset. And so the first voice I heard was really my sin nature. This voice is the voice that's telling me that I was alone and that I had to solve the problem in my wisdom and my strength. So I was getting more and more upset. But that was a lie. So that's usually the first voice that we hear. And that voice always produces anxiety. But praise God for His voice, the second voice. God's soothing voice speaking to me. God's voice says, Brian, you're not alone. And whatever you're going through this morning, He's saying, you're not alone. I'm here. And I will be with you as you walk through the waters. There's nothing that's too great for me. I can bring peace and watch over you no matter what. And so He calls us to turn to Him, to actually do something, right? This isn't just theory, once again. This is something that we do. And so we're to turn to Him in prayer. And we see an example of that with Jesus when He was in His earthly ministry, right? He says, come to Me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But this is where we fall short so often. We continue to allow that first voice to keep going. And usually we go through that for a while until all of a sudden we realize, you know, somebody says, you need to pray. Right? Even the most mature, this is what happens. We don't pray. And so that's why we remain consumed with anxiety. And think about how we can solve our negative circumstances and our own strength. But that's not where God wants us. He wants us looking at Him, going to Him, with the promise that when we do, that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. Appropriate that promise. Take it in. Live that promise. Try it out if you haven't. Because it will always be true. And you may have to repeat it over and over and over because sometimes we lose our peace. And then we have to go back and pray it again. That's happened to me tons. Over the years, I'll pray for that peace and it'll come. And then maybe within 24 hours, I'll start thinking about it again. I'll start getting anxious again. I've got to pray it again. So every time you feel stress, every time you feel anxiety, go back to pray and just talk to God about it. Talk to God. And then His promise is that peace will come again. Problem is we spend too much time trying to escape the unjust circumstances or whatever these are that we feel we're experiencing, rather than allowing God to give us peace in the midst of those circumstances. So God's voice says, do not be anxious about anything. 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 But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so thanksgiving is another key here. So God is near is one. But another key here is thanksgiving. Are you doing this with thanksgiving? So when we thank God, we're acknowledging His presence, His power, His steadfast love, His lordship regarding our circumstances. We thank God because he's established this relationship with us. We thank him that he deals with us not as orphans, but as his children. We thank God that he loves us despite our sinful behavior. We thank God that he has daily loaded us with his benefits. What an amazing thing that is. What a great God that we have. Your Heavenly Father never gets tired of hearing from you, never tires of his children's prayers. And so we are to thank God as we remember in our time of trouble that God's steadfast love is always present. We remember Paul when he had the thorn in the flesh. Right, 3 times he prayed, but finally God said no. So sometimes the answer is no, but you do have peace. Doesn't mean you always get your way. God's got his ways and we've got our ways. Isaiah 55 tells us, and his ways are higher than our ways. And so we want to walk in line with God's will and stay in the middle of his will. And that brings us to the third point in our outline. What happens when we praise God and pray? What happens? Well, there's 3 things I'm going to bring to our attention. There's more probably, but there's 3 worth thinking about. First, God loves it when you pray. And we know that because Revelation 5 says that our prayers are like bowls of incense in heaven that waft up into the nostrils of God. A very pleasing aroma, it says. So God delights in your prayers. He delights in these things. They're wonderful to him. Second, we're promised that we'll receive the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding in Christ Jesus. So that's another promise, right? Our hearts and minds will experience God's peace when our suffering is great and makes no sense to us at times. And then third, of course, our faith is strengthened because we see God acting. We find the peace of God that works down deep in us. And that brings us to the 4th point on our outline. What should we be thinking about? Instead of filling our hearts and minds with worry and anxiety, Paul says that we should fill our hearts and minds with what is truble, what is true and noble and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise, not with earthly worries. When you are constantly thinking about what's wrong and how to fix things, God says, change the focus of your thinking. Look at me, look up. Start thinking about these things, big and wonderful thoughts about God. And then you'll start to have peace. You won't be worried about all these other things that are consuming you. So I just want to list a few things here that you can think about along these lines as examples. God's holiness. He's holy. And you're going to be like him. Jesus' return, when you will be glorified, the finished work will take place. God's sovereignty, and how he's working all things together for your good, and how he's creating Christ's likeness in you. What amazing heavenly inheritance waits for you. Everything that Christ has, we're going to share in that. That's amazing, right? We're all billionaires in here, in terms of eternity. Your citizenship in heaven, how Jesus has saved you, how he has determined by that you are worth dying for. So every time you think about that, you're worth dying for. That's your worth. That's where you get your self-worth. Not in the talents and the gifts and different things that God has given you, but in the fact that you are worth dying for. Think about that for a while. You know, sometimes we think lowly thoughts about ourselves. But anybody who's a Christian, you are worth dying for. That's how high regard God has for you. And just think about that you're in Christ and the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Once again, it's something God has done. This is amazing. These are thoughts that will change your thinking. God's sovereignty working in all this situation, his desire for peace for you. Now, I'm going to meddle here just for a second as we're talking about prayer and anxiety and these different things. So get ready. I'm going to talk to the men right now, the married men, and for prospective single men who will be married. Okay? As the spiritual leader of your home, which you're supposed to be, sometimes that's not always the case, but you're supposed to be, I will encourage you to pray every day with your wife. And when you get together, don't let a day go by that you're not praying for your wife and with your wife, out loud prayers. Because what happens is when you get with your wife and you say, honey, what are you anxious about today? What is it that's concerning you today? Is it doctor's appointments? Is the kids, you know, got problems with something? Is it our marriage? You know, what is it that you're concerned about? Then I want you to pray out loud for those very things. This is very, very important in terms of your marriage. And then I want you to tell your wife, this is what you're concerned about. This is what you're worried about. This is what you're anxious about. And I want you to hear her praying for you out loud. I can't tell you how much that will bless your marriage. You want to bless your marriage? This is a beautiful thing that will bless your marriage. Your intimacy will deepen. Your wife will know that you care about the things that she's caring about and upset about. So I want to encourage you to do that. Having been a pastor for a long time, I can't tell you how many pastors don't do that. How many ruling elders don't do that. How many missionaries don't do that. This is basic. Now, there are different seasons of life, and sometimes it's harder than others to do that. But there's nothing more important when you get up every day than directing your wife before the Lord. Be thinking these kinds of thoughts rather than her worrying about all the things that she's got on her plate. Do you want to minister to your wife? This is the way to do it. There's a lot of other things, but this is basic. This should be undergirding your marriage every day. So I'm going to encourage you in that. If you haven't been doing it, I don't want you to feel beaten up this morning. But I want to encourage you to pray that God would give you the grace to start to do that. Okay? I promise you, it will change your marriage. It'll make a better marriage. I've seen it over and over and over the years. So your Heavenly Father's promise is clear. This is a promise we've got here this morning, right? He's always near. He wants you always to turn to Him when you're anxious and upset. And He will always give you peace when you do. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You for this amazing guidance and direction You're giving us this morning, this amazing promise that You give us, and we long for it. For our lives are often full of anxiety and fear. And You're the answer. And so we ask that You would deepen our relationship with You, that we would be quick to pray, and that You would comfort us in all the things that are taking place around us at this time, with all these things about the coronavirus and elections and all the other things we're concerned about. You are the answer, and we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.